Hi, we here at Grace Life would love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you. We pray that this message will be a blessing to you and further establish you in the truth of God's Word.
So, Colossians chapter 1, I want to start with the prayer that Paul prayed for these guys. You see, as I was going through Bible college, God just ignited a passion in my heart for the Word. And I have so much respect and love for the Word. It's almost like I'm excited when I see something in the Word, guys. When I see that this is something that was written in the Word. And ideally to rightly divide the Word. I'm so passionate about, you know, taking things in context and hearing what the Word is trying to say. Because I believe God is communicating to us through the Word, and it's so precious that these letters that Paul wrote almost 2 millenniums ago are still intact for us. So anyway, Colossians chapter 1 verse 9, I'll read from the New Living Translation. I'll be using different versions. But anyway, New Living Translation says, that's Colossians 1 verse 9, it says, "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God," now this is the important part. I used to wonder, fine, if a man of God is to pray for people, what would he pray for? What would be some of the most important things to pray about? And just some information about this letter written to the Colossians, and also you find a similar prayer in Ephesians. You know, Colossians and Ephesians are special letters. I think you can also add Romans to the list. These were letters written to Christians. In most of Paul's letters, he was trying to address a certain issue. The Galatians, they were going back to the law, so he's writing to them, and there's a context to that letter. So he can't just pull out a verse from Galatians and just throw it to anyone. You know, to the Corinthians, there were issues in the Corinthian church. You go to the Thessalonians, he's trying to encourage them. They were under great persecution. He's telling them about the second coming of the Lord. You go to Philippians, he's thanking his partners. You know, some people just quote verses out there, but they are... they should be put in context. But for Colossians and Ephesians, and if you look at them, they are quite similar, the letters. They are quite parallel. These are just almost like general letters to a Christian. He's not trying to address any sin or any error in the church. So here, let's hear the prayer that he prays for these guys. He says, "We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding." Man. A complete knowledge of His will and to give us spiritual wisdom and understanding. And honestly, I tell you, these things come through the Word. They come through the Word. I think in another vision, He says, "I pray that He'll give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of His will." And you know, sometimes people think revelation has to come from out there or something. But if you read in Ephesians 3, Paul says, if you read what I wrote, you can get insight to the revelation that God gave me. So God gave Paul a revelation and he put it in writing. So things that I find in the epistles, especially the epistles, guys, there's something special about the epistles. I won't take time to get into that. But in the Bible, there's been progressive revelation. And in the epistles, we find the fullest revelation of God. So anyway, there's a prayer that would what? Have complete knowledge of God's will. And for God to give us spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then he goes into a number of things there. And, but anyway, the point is that we get knowledge of His will. And I'll quickly switch on right now to the Message version, to the Message version of the Bible. And I'll jump down to verse number 23, somewhere there. 21 to 23, somewhere there. But anyway, as we look into the message that God has given us, we'll get this spiritual wisdom and understanding as we look into the Word of God. So we know there's only one message, guys. There's only one message. I understand, I think I went on the Facebook page for Grace Life and there was happy and healthy. That's what I saw, right? And I was listening, I think it was the message that you taught, I don't know when, maybe last week, I don't know when, but I was listening to it. It was Peter, okay, fine. And he was talking about the solution to bad news, stuff like that. But it was basically being filled with joy. So, there's a message that we are supposed to address. And especially looking at what's happening and what we are looking into, especially next week, getting into more on healing and things like that. It's interesting that when Jesus walked on earth, he never taught on healing. He never really taught on healing. You can't find anywhere he was teaching on healing. And even if you read the epistles, these letters, there isn't much on healing. But there is a message which we are given which leads to healing. When we want people healed, we don't necessarily have to teach on healing, but we teach a message that leads to healing. And there's only one message. So anyway, I'll read from Colossians chapter 1 from the Message version. That's good, that's what they have there. But anyway, listen to the Message version. From verse 21, Paul is writing to these guys and he's telling them that you guys have received the grace of God. You've been reconciled to God. So he says in verse 21, you yourselves are a case study of what he does. Talking of God, right? At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. That's where we were, most of us, before we got born again. He says, but now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side. We were brought over to God's side. He says, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. Then he says, you don't walk away from a gift like that. You know, I don't think there's any reason to walk away from a gift like that, especially with the wonderful atmosphere here, guys. You know, the love, the hospitality, the worship, amazing. But anyway, he says, you don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned in to the message. Careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets the same message. And I, Paul, am a minister of this message. But there is an emphasis on the message. If you check the King James or other versions, the message is just the gospel. That's the message. That's the message we preach even when you want what? To see healing come to take place, actually. So there's only one message, and that's what I'm here to deliver, guys. We've been given one message. Every creature under heaven receives this same message, and it's the message of the gospel. Hallelujah. Man, I know Shane likes to use the TPT, so I'll just use it for, just to kind of honor him here. Let me read verse 28 and 29 in the same chapter from the Passion version. I think this is one of the verses that the Lord showed me and you know, just broke loose to this message. It says in Colossians 1 verse 28 from the message, from the Passion translation, it says, Christ is our message. We have one message. There's only one message given to us. And the TPT tells us that Christ is our message. He says, we preach to awaken hearts and to bring every person into the full understanding of truth. The full knowledge of truth, basically. And this is what God wants. You know, in the Gospels, if you read in the Gospels, there's a lot of emphasis made on faith. You know, by your faith you've been healed. Let it be according to your faith. But now we've been given what? The measure of faith. And faith is no longer a problem. But the challenge now is what? Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. That's why Paul prays for these guys to get what? Wisdom and understanding. So he says, we preach to awaken hearts and to bring every person into the full understanding of truth. And that's what I'm trying to do. To preach, to bring what? Unto you an understanding of the truth. He says, it has become my inspiration and passion in ministry. Man, this is what pushes me when I'm ministering. This is what gives me what? The zeal to minister. And he says, to labor with a tireless intensity, with his power flowing through me to present, listen, to present to every believer. I don't know if we don't have any believers in here, but most of you are believers. So I'm supposed to bring to you or present to you the revelation of being his perfect one in Jesus Christ. Because you're a believer, you are the perfect one of God in Jesus Christ. This is what God wants us to know. This is what God wants us to grow in. Each time we gather, as we are being empowered, as we are being reminded of these truths, as you see yourself as being the perfect one of God in Christ Jesus, not outside, it's always inside him, you are the perfect one of Jesus Christ. And that's the passion. That's the passion that I have in ministry. So, that was an introduction. Now we go to probably the main text in Ephesians 1. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Again, guys, these are letters. Remember, they are letters. It's a bit different when you read the scriptures in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, these scriptures, you find, in, for example, in Psalm 32, the whole psalm has got about 8 verses, but God was really interested in verses 1 and part of verse 2. Those are the only, that's the only portion that is quoted in Romans 4. Not the whole chapter. Sometimes we get lost in the whole chapter trying to put things in context. But here when we come to the letters, to the epistles in the New Testament, this is a letter. I shouldn't be doing much of explanation. I should just be reading them to you. Exactly. That's what it says in Colossians. If you read in Colossians, it says, Colossians 4 verse 16, I think, or verse 18, says, after reading this letter, give it to these guys in Laodicea, and you receive the letter from Laodicea, and read it in your church. We should just be really reading the letters. Everything has been laid plain for us there. So, anyway, let's read Ephesians chapter 1. I'll read from the Message Bible. Man. And, again, it's in preparation for healing, guys. That's really where the message is really heading towards. You know, in Matthew 15, Jesus, there's an interesting encounter there. There's a Gentile woman who came to Jesus, and she wanted to plead for a daughter who was sick. You know, and as she came, she was nagging them, basically. That's what Peter said. And Peter asked Jesus to chase that woman away. He says, she's bothering us. Can you chase her away? And Jesus would ignore this woman. And she kept on coming. Then she came and, you know, she pleaded with Jesus. And Jesus said, I was only sent to the house of Israel. I wasn't sent to you Gentiles. And he kept on going. Then she continually came. And Jesus said an interesting statement. He says, it is not right for me to take the bread that belongs to the children and give it to dogs. Basically refusing to heal that woman's daughter. He was saying, you are a dog and healing belongs to the children of Israel. They are the children of God. But that woman persisted. And in the end, Jesus healed her daughter. But he pointed out something very interesting, that there was a time when we Gentiles, I don't know if there are any physical Jews in here, but when we Gentiles were considered dogs before God, and even healing was not something that we would take as a portion, but healing was called bread for the children. So I'm hoping today, as I bring to pass and deliver this message, to assure our sonship in God, you can see that healing is our portion. Now healing belongs to us. If that woman who wasn't supposed to receive healing was so persistent to get a healing, what more us? This is something that God has prepared for his children. So anyway, in Ephesians chapter 1, I'll start from verse number 3. I'll read from the Message translation again. It says, how blessed is God? How blessed is God? And what a blessing he is. He is the father of our master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to high places of blessing in him. Verse 4 is very interesting. He says, long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind. So, long before we see Genesis 1:1, or when God started creation, Now we've got insight to what happened before Genesis 1:1. And it doesn't say just before. It says long before. For some time, we don't even know for how long, God was just sitting there thinking. This is what he had in mind. He had you and me in mind. Everything that then falls out, is as a result of what? Of you and me being in God's mind. All this creation, this beautiful scenery even in Cape Town here, it came as a result of God having you and me in his mind, at heart. If he didn't have you and me at heart, he would not have created this world. Don't be fooled. You are the reason why we've got this world. You are the reason why Jesus came. If it wasn't for you, he would not have done this. So he says, long before he laid down earth's foundation, he had us in mind. And he had settled on us as the focus of his love. Not animals, not mountains, not anything else. But he had us, and he had already determined that he's going to focus all of his love on you and me. He says, to be made whole, that's complete, and made holy, that's sanctified, you know, righteous, all those things, by his love. Not by our actions, not by anything that we would do. Now, this is important because this is the original plan of God. His love was supposed to make us holy and whole, complete, even healed. It's his love. It says, long, long ago, he decided to adopt us. Oh, glory, man. It was his decision. He decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. This was the only way we could be legitimate children of God. Only through Jesus Christ. I know the Bible calls Adam God's son. If you read the genealogy in Luke. But ideally God had a plan in mind. And it wasn't through Adam, but it was through Jesus Christ. That's what God wanted. In other words, we could say even for Adam, God wanted Adam to become his child through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. I think that's why Jesus says, I am the way. That's the only way. So God wanted us to be his children, but only through Jesus Christ. And it took some time for Christ what? To appear on earth. Look what he says in parentheses. What pleasure he took in planning this. I don't know how long it took. But it definitely took some time. And he had great pleasure in planning this thing. This was God's top secret plan. Master plan. And if it doesn't excite you, man. Andrew says, if it doesn't light your fire, your wood is wet. If this does not excite you. That this was God's original plan. He took time to plan it. And he took pleasure in planning this. This is what he wanted, guys. Nobody forced him. He didn't send Jesus as a last option. Say, oh, look what has happened. Look at the chaos. Look at what Adam did. We need to come up with a solution. No, this is what he planned. And he says he wanted us to enter into the celebration. And that's basically what we were doing as Viv was leading us. Celebrating, guys. His celebration of his lavish gift giving. It's a gift that is giving. By the hands of his beloved son. So in a nutshell, he's saying this is what God wanted. He planned this a long time ago, that one day we would become his children. Meaning that healing would belong to us. This is what God wanted, guys. In case we get cluttered with so many things, let's go back to the basics. What was the first thing? Why did God create the earth? Why did God create us? He wanted us to be his children. And that puts everything in place. You know, if you don't know the purpose of something, you misuse it, abuse it, frustrate it. You won't understand what's happening. But if we can understand, this is the purpose to life. God wanted a family. And as family, we are his children, guys. We are his children, guys. And this is the one message that is supposed to be given to everyone. This is for everyone. God has opened his doors. He has reconciled the world to himself, but people have not, not everyone has responded to that. Not everyone has come to that reconciliation, guys. So, this is it. And I think a beautiful story that we might add in there is the story that is commonly titled The Story of the Prodigal Son. You could easily change the title on that one. You could say The Story of the Prodigal Father, because the father was the one who was extravagant. You know, prodigal just means someone who's lavish, man, who's extravagant. And the father was so extravagant with his love. Or you could just say The Story of the Loving Father. You know, the interesting thing in that story is that he had two sons. And if you read through the story in Luke 15, I think the younger son who took his inheritance, I think maybe about 3 or 4 times, he called his father, father. He knew this guy was what? His father. But if you compare him with the older son, he never called him father. I mean, the story is not clear how he called him. But if you read this, his words, or you listen to what he says, I have worked for you all this time. And never, you never gave, not even one lamb to have a braai with my friends. But he shows out his heart that I've been laboring for you. Almost like a what? Like a servant. I've been serving you, but you've never rewarded me. But this one, your son. And you know, the younger son, you know, the first time he says, father, give me my inheritance. That's the first time he calls him father. Later on, when he's out there, he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my father's house and I'm going to tell him, father, I'm sorry that I've sinned. And indeed, when he arrived, he said, father, I have sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But he, to some extent, he understood who he was talking to. He was talking to his father. And honestly, if we see God as our father, not just as God, you know. I know back home, Pastor Isaac has changed a lot of songs that we sing in church. Where it says God, he puts father there. Remember, Jesus said, my father, whom you call God. He would not call him God. He would call him father. And that's how we should see him. And as we see him as father, we understand that all of these things, including healing, for example, is bread for children. That's our bread, guys. It's given to us for free. It's our rightful possession. Anyway, man, I'm excited. You might not see it, but I am excited. Can we quickly look at Acts? I want us to look at something that happened in Acts. Now here, I think we can even go to the... Let me take the New King James Version. Yes. So in Acts 10, let's start with Acts 10. Again, just putting emphasis on the message that we're supposed to share. And this message is the message that actually brings everything that we need in Christ. Be it healing or all of these things. In Acts 10, this is the first time we find Gentiles receiving the gospel. And Peter is called to Cornelius' house. So Peter goes to Cornelius' house. So what we want to see is the message that he delivered, right? We want to see the message that Peter delivered. So Peter starts talking in verse number 34. Acts 10, verse 34. We'll start reading there. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Don't let that spoil you. Let's continue. Verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Yes, we quote this verse a lot of times there, but let me tell you something. There is something that happened in verse 44. And it's very important. We are going to get there. It happened not as a result of Peter laying hands on people or praying for people, but by just because he was preaching. But when you go to verse 38, nothing happened. It's almost like there's no power in that verse. It's not enough. We need to continue listening to what Peter was saying. So yes, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He went around healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. So what? Verse 39. And we are witnesses of all these things. All things which he did, both in the land of Jews, and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Verse 40. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to the witnesses he chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Here he mentions the resurrection, the death, and how Jesus was raised from the dead. Still nothing happens. It's not yet complete the message. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Fine, we get it. Because he was raised from the dead, it means he is the judge of the living and the dead. Fine, so what? But now, verse 43 is the catch. He says, to him all the prophets witness. And this is important, guys, before I even continue. All the prophets in the Old Testament, they were writing about Jesus. That's the message they were trying to put across. Let's not get entangled by the other stories, what happened to David, or what we see in the life of Jeremiah. Don't forget the gist of the story. They were trying to give us a message about Jesus. So he says, all of these guys testified about Jesus, that it is he who was ordained. Sorry, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. This is the message. That's the point. When we say the gospel, we're trying to tell people that anyone who believes in Jesus, the Jesus, yes, we saw healing people, the one we saw who died, the one we saw who rose from the dead, yes, but anyone who believes in Jesus will have or will receive the remission of sins. And this is the message that we have. Even if you want to deliver healing, even when you want to minister anything for people to receive from God, this is the message that we're supposed to deliver. Then, you know, in verse 44 then tells us that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Then they started speaking in tongues and prophesying. But we see the manifestation of God's Spirit coming because they understood that anyone who believes in Jesus will receive the remission of sins. And sometimes people think, well, we've heard that. We know that story. Can you get to other stuff? There is no other message. There's nothing else we can tell. We should always go over and over this story. You know, I love the letter written to the Hebrews. It's one of my favorite letters. And in Bible college, I teach a course on Hebrews. And you know what? The main point in Hebrews is that Jesus has become our high priest. And I honestly believe if that letter to the Hebrews was not in the Bible, I don't think there would have been ever anyone who would have come up with the revelation that Jesus is our high priest. Because he basically uses two scriptures to prove that point. That there was a high priest called Melchizedek in Genesis 14. Then in Psalms 110, God gave an oath and he said, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And because of those two instances, those two scriptures, he says, therefore, Jesus is the one. He's our new high priest. And he then goes into issues like, man, the high priest was supposed to come from the lineage of Levi. This guy comes from the lineage of Judah. But God changed everything. And because he changed the priesthood, he also changed the law. And hey, it's interesting there. In other words, he's saying, you cannot have, it's either you have Aaron as the high priest and the Levitical priest and Moses' law. Or you can have Jesus as the high priest and you have to accept his new law. Jesus cannot be the high priest and use Moses' law. Because Moses' law only says those who are the descendants of Aaron can be high priests. So Moses' law disqualifies Jesus. So if Jesus has to become high priest, he has to bring in a new law. So that's why you have to throw away all the old covenant law. It cannot be in place with Jesus. But anyway, the whole point is beautiful in there. He says the job of a high priest was to sympathize with the wayward, with people who are notorious, people who are sinners. That was his job. He was never supposed to reject anyone if they sinned. In fact, the high priest only had something to do if someone sinned. If people did not sin, it's almost like the high priest did not have anything to do, because he's there to present gifts and offerings. So again, what I'm trying to say is that the whole issue of Jesus is to deal with our sins. Through his name, anyone who believes in him will receive the remission of sins. And I'll close this one with an example. Well, not close. I've got two more. Let's just look at Acts 13, then 14, then we close them. In Acts 13, this time we find Paul preaching. Paul's message is rather lengthy, but it's interesting. Again, it proves the point that we saw from Peter, that all the prophets were testifying about Jesus. So Paul starts preaching in Acts 13. I think he starts around verse number 16. Yes, verse number 16, Acts 13, verse 16. It says, then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel and all who fear God, listen. So then he starts the whole history. You know, he doesn't get into detail because all of these guys were pointing to Jesus. All he needs to take out from the whole Testament, Old Testament, as a conclusion is that there is Jesus. So he tells them that these guys came out of Egypt and they cried for a king. They were given Saul. Later on, there was David who came into the office. And then he starts quoting some Old Testament scriptures, which seemed as if they were talking about David, but really they were talking about what? Jesus. And that's our obligation. From the Old Testament, let's pull out Jesus and show people Jesus. So, anyway, when we go down to verse number 36, he says, For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Right? Verse 38. This is the catch. Like what we saw in Acts 10, verse 43. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you what? The forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's the message. Then after that, he's now warning these guys. But really, the catch of the message is that through Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins. There is justification from any sin. That's the message that we preach. That's the gospel message that we keep on reminding each other of here. And if we jump into chapter 14 of Acts, these guys were preaching the same message. This same message that, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this guy there is forgiveness of sin. And anyone who believes in him will receive justification from all things from which you could not be what? Justified by the law of Moses. So now, in Acts 14, look at this one. This is interesting. Verse number 7 says, talking of Paul and Barnabas as they were moving around, it says, and they were preaching the gospel there. So they were preaching what? The gospel. We know what they were preaching. Verse number 8 then says, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting. Now, when I say they were preaching the gospel, we read from Colossians 1 that there is only one message. Paul is the one who said there is only one message. He's the one who was preaching in Acts 13. The same things he was preaching in Acts 13 are the same things he's preaching in Acts 14, right? So now in Lystra, there happened to be a man who was basically crippled. He was crippled from what? From his mother's womb. It says in verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Anyone who wants to know, anyone who's wondering, what was Paul speaking? What was Paul saying? I can guarantee you he was not talking about healing. He was just saying anyone who believes in this guy is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, when I think of this guy who's crippled from his mother's womb, I think of the guy we see in John 9. He was born blind from his mother's womb. And interestingly, the disciples asked, who sinned for this guy to be born blind? Meaning it was a common thought or idea to those guys. Say, if you are born with a defect, maybe somebody sinned. So, this guy could have been sitting there wondering, or maybe he was told all his life that it was because of your sin, or maybe your mother's sin, I don't know. But you deserve to be born crippled. Right. But then Paul says, anyone who believes in this guy will be justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He says, through this guy, there is remission of sins. So the guy is sitting there. He says, I'm here because of sin. But if, as I'm believing in the name of Jesus, this sin is taken away, there's no reason for me then to be crippled. That was the conclusion. That was the equation. That is what was going through his thought process. Paul did not lay hands on this guy. So it says, in verse 9, I'll read it again. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, he said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he says, and he leaped and walked. You see, in Acts 3, we find a guy whom Peter grabbed and he pulled. This guy did not need anyone to pull him. It says he jumped. That's what he says. Why? Because he had received a message on the forgiveness of sins. And when you understand our forgiveness, I mean, what Jesus did, I mean, even sickness falls away. It becomes a no deal. And that's what we are supposed to minister and bring to our hearts, guys. This is what I wanted to share with you guys. This is what the Lord put on my heart, guys.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to connect with us, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us at info@gracelife.co. If you'd like to order more resources or discover more about us, you can visit our website at www.gracelife.co or find us on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.